Good morning.
Good morning.
It is very good to be with you. Thankful to see you, and I want to say thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time again thinking about Jesus and names and titles that are given to him in Scripture. As we've been studying together over the last few weeks, we do understand that Jesus is referred to by several different titles, a number of different names are used to describe him in Scripture. We've considered what it means to call Jesus a prophet and a priest and a king. We've considered what it means that Jesus is the Word, as recognized in John chapter 1, the Word who was eternal and the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We've talked about what it means to call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. And today what we want to do is talk about one of the oldest names for Jesus. I call it one of the oldest names because you can go back to Psalm 110, verse 1, where it speaks about the Lord saying to my Lord. The Messiah is called the Lord there in that passage in Psalm 110. And in fact, as you turn through the pages of the New Testament, we said a week ago that Christ is the most popular, the most common name used to refer to Jesus in the New Testament. Well, Lord is the second most common name used to describe Jesus in the New Testament. And so it's very common, it's very important, and it's necessary for you and for me to recognize just what it is that we are saying. If we say something like we sang just a moment ago, Jesus is Lord. We need to know what that means. We need to recognize what it is that we're saying when we speak of Jesus Christ and we call him the Lord. So what I want us to do is divide our time sort of into two parts, not necessarily two equal parts, but just into two parts, where for the first little bit of time, what we're going to do is talk about the fact that there are certain things that we don't mean when we say Jesus is Lord. And then we'll spend the rest of the time talking about what we actually do mean when we say he's Lord. Here's the deal. Here's what I mean by that. We say this is what we don't mean. In Scripture, especially throughout the New Testament, you can find numerous times where the word Lord, the title Lord, is just used sort of as a polite address. It can be used to indicate someone is sort of like we might say Sir or Mr. Mr. Matthews, Mr. Perkins. That term Mr. there is to be a sign of respect. Or if we say, yes, sir, no, sir, please, sir, thank you, sir. It's a sign of respect to say sir. Well, there's times in Scripture where the word Lord is used in just that fashion. Let me give you some examples. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Let's read this together. And sort of the point we're emphasizing here is just because you see the title Lord in Scripture doesn't mean it's being used in the way that maybe you normally think it's being used. So Matthew 8, let's begin reading at verse 18. So Matthew 8, 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, and that's another way that sometimes you can use this term of respect. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples came to him. This is verse 21. So take note of Matthew 8, 21. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Jesus essentially says, look, if you really thought of me as your Lord, if you really meant to say more than just, good sir, special individual, clearly one who is knowledgeable, clearly one who is powerful, but sir, let me go do this first. Jesus says, listen, if you really understood me as Lord, if you really knew me to be the Lord, you would be saying, I have dropped everything. I don't need to go back and be a part of X, Y, or Z. I'm with you now, and I'm with you to the end, because you're the Lord. You're not just one who's special among others. You're not just one who's maybe smarter than others. You're not just one who's maybe more powerful than others. You're the Lord. And so Jesus said, when you address me as Lord in this way, you don't know what you're saying. Another example, go over to Acts chapter 9. We're very familiar with Saul of Tarsus when he is on his way to destroy the church. He's on his way to intimidate and to imprison and to terrorize more and more. And on the way to Damascus, there's this encounter that he has with the risen Jesus. And note what happens with me. Read in Acts 9. Let's just begin at verse 1. Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so now note verse 5. And so Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do." Now, quite clearly, Paul knows that something amazing is happening here, right? He's on his way. He's got a job to do. He's got thoughts of punishing in mind. And all of a sudden, this light and this voice, he knows that something unbelievable is going on. But he doesn't know who he's talking to. "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? Please explain to me what's going on. Please let me know who you are. What is happening?" Because if he knew that this was the Lord of all the world, Jesus wouldn't have had to say, "Well, I'm Jesus." He didn't know who he was. "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? Who are you, powerful one who's doing this? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting." So you see, here again, we've got a situation where someone uses the term Lord, but they don't really realize all the ramifications that come with that. One more example. This one, let's be turning all the way back to Genesis 18. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 3, verse 6, where it says that Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. Here's the context. Go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, let's begin at verse 10. Genesis 18, 10, this is what the Bible says. "The Lord had said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year.'" He's speaking to Abraham, and it says, "And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." So Genesis 18, 12. "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Is it really possible for me to have a child in this way when my husband is so old and I'm so old?" But note what she says here is that she's very, very far from thinking that Abraham is divine, right? She's not under the pretense. She's not mistaking and thinking that Abraham is a divine being. When she calls him Lord, she is respectfully referring to him as her loving and her faithful husband and one who has been so for many, many years. And she recognizes they're now in a place that surely they can't have children. So those are just a few examples. Matthew 8 and Acts 9 and 1 Peter 3. We see these times where we see the word Lord is used, but it just means sir, mister, person who's special, person who's in a good place, right? Now here's the problem. And here's what I want you to think about with me for just a moment. All too often, this is all that we mean by it. This is all that we mean by it. We'll sing songs, and here's what I'm talking about. We'll sing songs like we just did a moment ago. I love to sing that song, "Jesus is Lord." And it's especially appropriate today. But how hypocritical is it? How sad is it to sing "Jesus is Lord" in an assembly like this, and then go home, go to work, go to school, whatever it might be, and then just blend in. To have no prayers on a Monday where we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. To have no times on a Tuesday where we sacrifice, and because of that sacrifice, we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. To have no conversations on a Thursday where we are acknowledging with other people who are seeking and dying and desperate to know the truth. To have no conversations with them where we acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. What good has it done to gather on a day like this and sing "Jesus is Lord" and then live as if all we meant by that was, "Sir, thank you for being special," but not having it change your life? Jesus won't allow that. Let me give you a couple of examples that emphasize this point. Jesus will not allow for you and for me to get away with that kind of life. In Luke chapter 6 at verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord and yet not do what I tell you to do? Why would you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Why would you call me Lord? Why would you use that term and then not obey me?" He says it doesn't make any sense. You might as well just be using Lord in a term of respect, like sir. Because I can say that. I probably have done that today. You've probably done that today. Have you shook hands with someone here on these grounds in some place today and said, "Good to see you, sir." Or, "Oh, yes, sir, I'm doing fine." Have you said that today? But to that person that you said that to, have you thought, "I'm now going to go live the rest of my life for that person"? Well, of course not. But you see, when we use the word Lord, it's different in that way. How dare you call me Lord, Jesus says, and then not have a radically changed life where you seek to do what I say to do. Matthew chapter 7 drives this point home as well. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning. In Matthew 7, this is what Jesus says to the crowds around him. Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Just calling Jesus Lord doesn't mean we know what we're talking about. Just singing a song and saying, "Jesus is Lord," doesn't mean we really know who we're talking to. And it's important. It's vitally important. It's eternally important that we do know. Because Jesus won't allow us to just call him Lord in sort of the polite and respectful way. We must mean more than that. And so here's what we do mean. When we call Jesus Lord, when we sing songs like we just did, and we say that Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer, among many other things, what we're saying is this, is that Jesus is my Master. To call him Lord means he's our Master. Yes, Lord is a supreme title of dignity. Yes, it's a title of respect, but it is more than that. It's deeper than that. It's more serious than that. Jesus is our Master to be followed. One of the major components of lordship is to acknowledge Jesus' position of authority, meaning he's higher, he's above, he's in the place of saying what's right, what's wrong, what goes, what stays. The Lord tells us, now note this, I'm using that word the way I want to. The Lord tells us what to do. The Lord tells us where to go. The Lord tells us how to be. And so this requires submission. This requires humility. This requires for you and for me to be willing to admit that we are weak where he is powerful, to admit that we are ignorant where he's wise. When we say he's Lord, we're acknowledging his power, his position, and our weakness. It's as simple as this. James chapter 1, verse 1. I want you to note with me the way that James refers to himself. James 1, 1. He says, he opens up his letter by saying this, "James, a servant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, he opens his letter by saying, look, he's the Lord. He's the Master, and I'm the slave. He tells me where to go. I do what he says. He tells me how to be. I seek to follow. Then there's this. In John 21, the close of the Gospel of John, go to John 21. And in that passage there where, you know, Peter has denied the Lord three times, and now Jesus is on three different occasions giving Peter an opportunity to redeem himself. You know, he says three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Well, look just at John 21, verse 16. Jesus says to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, and note the words that Peter uses, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus said to Peter, "Well, if that's true, if I'm your Lord and if you love me, tend my sheep." So Peter says, "Yes, you're my Lord." Jesus says, "Okay, prove it by your submission to me. Prove that I'm your Lord by living for me. prove that I'm your Lord by teaching others about me. If I'm really your Lord, then there's going to be something happening in your life. If I'm really your Lord, if you really love me, you're going to tend to my sheep. And so you see, the same thing applies to you and to me. When I say Jesus is Lord, when we sing a song together and we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're the master. Jesus, I'm the servant. Jesus, I stand ready to do your bidding. You're not just someone who's a little bit more special than others. You're not merely someone who's worthy of dignity and respect. You're the master. Tell me where to go and what to do. When you say Jesus is Lord, this is what we must mean. Secondly, is also this. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we're saying that Jesus is absolutely worthy of our complete 100% loyalty. Let me share with you a story from church history about a man named Polycarp. Polycarp is an unusual name, a good name though. It means much fruit. It doesn't mean many fish. It means much fruit. So evidently his parents thought, this one's going to produce lots of fruit. He's going to be one who bears and comes to do many, many great things for God. Well, Polycarp was one that lived in the late first century, late early second century, and was a student of John the Apostle. Sat at the feet of John the Apostle, learned about Jesus Christ from John. And it says that later on, as he was living in Smyrna, as he was 86 years old, and as the Roman Empire was oppressing Christians, telling them they weren't allowed to teach the name of Jesus anymore, they had tracked Polycarp down, and they dragged him to the arena. And what they said Polycarp must do, now there's lots of amazing things and legendary things that go with his story, but here's the heart of it. They said, what you must do to keep your life is you must say, Caesar is Lord. Turn your back on Jesus and say, Caesar is Lord, and you'll walk out of here a free man. Even Polycarp's dearest friends were saying, do it. Just say it. It's just words. Who cares? Just say, Caesar is Lord, and then you can go on. You'll have your life. We'll still have you. You'll still be with us. Just say it and go on, and so they won't hurt you. And he said, never. Never. Caesar's not my Lord. I have one Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And he said, in effect, he said, for 86 years, Jesus the Lord has been faithful to me. How at this time can I now turn my back on him? I won't. I won't. And so they put him on a stake, lit the fire, and they executed Polycarp right there because he wouldn't say, Caesar is Lord. And he continued to say, no matter what, in the face of swords, in the face of fire, he continued to say, Jesus is Lord, and he wouldn't compromise. To call Jesus Lord means that we're going to be loyal to him and faithful to him at all times and under all circumstances. It's not enough just to praise him when things are going well. It's about living a life for him that indicates, that understands he's the one all the time. Note this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and or on earth, as indeed there are many quote-unquote gods or quote-unquote lords, many things and people who beg for our attention and our loyalty, there's all these items, all these things, all these people, all these places that are trying to distract us from the truth. He says, yet for us there's one God, the Father from whom are all things, for whom we exist. Note this, he says, and there's one Lord. There's just one Lord, Jesus Christ. So whereas there's all these other things that are begging for our attention, he says, there's just one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Paul would write it so succinctly, so simply in Ephesians 4, verse 5. He says, there's one Lord. Jesus would say this in Matthew 10, 32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. In other words, he says there's going to be times, just like Polycarp, maybe not in the same way, where you're threatened with being put on a stake and burned alive. But there'll be times when you are being challenged to continue to stand with Jesus as your Lord, or to back up a little bit, to stand back in the shadows just a little bit more, and to distance yourself just a little bit more from Jesus. Maybe it's in the company we keep, the things we say, the places we go, whatever it might be. Or just the way in which we're bold to take a stand and say, no, Jesus wouldn't allow that. You see, to call Him your Lord means you're loyal to Him in every circumstance. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying He's the only one and that we're going to be loyal to Him no matter what anyone else might do or say. Then thirdly, there's the idea of worship. That when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying He's the one. He's the one who's worthy of worship. I'm reminded of Peter's words to Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. And in those passages, Peter would say, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here today. It's good for us to be here right now and to honor Jesus as Savior. It's good for us to be here and to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. It's good for us to be here and to praise Jesus. When we call Jesus our Lord, we're making a statement that we understand that He is worthy of worship. Turn with me to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, this concept is made very plain, very clear, and done so in a powerful way. Philippians 2, read with me beginning at verse 9. So Philippians 2, 9. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this passage here in Philippians 2 is both touching as well as scary. Because on the one hand, it's lovely to consider just how wonderful Jesus is. It's great to think about how worthy of praise Jesus is and how we can offer our lives and our words to Him, how we can confess Him. We can think of the different ways that we can honor Him and think about just how great it is to sing like we have today, how special it is to pray like we have today, how great it is to have His Word open in front of us today and to think about what it means to call Him Lord. And that is so great. And so He speaks of this idea of using our mouths to confess that Jesus is Lord. But on the other hand, we also have to let it be known. We have to think about the darker side of this. At some point, every last person, every last man and every last woman will confess Jesus as Lord. The problem is it's either on this side or on that side of eternity. It's either on this side or on that side of judgment. Because He says there's coming a time where every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, the sobering part of that is this. Do you want to have confessed Jesus as Lord right here, right now? To have acknowledged Him as your Savior? To have connected yourself to Him and His life and His death and His new life, His blood? Be covered by that in your own personal death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism, to acknowledge Jesus is my Lord and Savior right here, right now, and forevermore, or to have lived for self, to have lived rebelliously, or to have only called Jesus Lord in the sense that you sought to give Him just a little bit of respect, but then to have found out on the other side when it's too late that you're going to be on your knee acknowledging Him as the Lord of the world. And in a way that actually brings heartache because you realize it's too late. To say Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge Him as the only one worthy of worship. And to acknowledge Him as the only one that we love and seek to praise right here, right now. But then there's this, and these are closely connected with the idea of worship. To call Jesus Lord is also to say, and I think this should be obvious, to say Jesus is Lord is to say He's more than just a man. He's more than just someone who deserves respect. He's divine. To call Jesus Lord is to admit that He's more than just powerful. He's more than just charismatic. But it's to acknowledge He's eternal. It's to acknowledge that He has come from heaven to rescue us. And He is the Word who became flesh. In John chapter 20 at verse 28, when Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, do you remember what he said? He fell there before Jesus and was grabbing onto Him there, feeling those places on his hands. And he said, my Lord and my God. He said, I acknowledge, I understand, you're the one who's risen. He said, I acknowledge, I understand, you're the one who conquered death. You're the one who lives and who lives forevermore. You're the one who offers life. And so to say that Jesus is Lord means that he's the one who lives eternally, and he's our only hope for eternal life. And so that brings us to this last idea, which again goes with all the others. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 21, the Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:36, God has made him, that is Jesus, he's made him both Lord and Christ. He's the one you crucified. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, note this, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Jude, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy. Whose mercy? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mercy that leads to eternal life. Jesus, as the Lord of all, is the Savior of all. He calls us to repent. And so if the Lord calls on someone to repent, if the Master and Savior, Divine One, who's worthy of worship, if he calls on you to repent, as he does in a place like Luke 13:3, then what you and I must do is say, yes, Lord. If he calls on us to be born again, as he does in John 3:3-5, it's upon us to say, yes, Lord. Because you're the Savior. You're the one who gives the plan. You're the one who is the plan. You're the one who does what we must do. You're the one that we must follow. You're the one we must submit to. Jesus, as Lord of all, is Savior of all. And when he calls on us to follow, what we must do is just say, yes, Lord. Jesus is Lord of Lords. That's 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, Revelation 19:16. Of all the sirs, of all the misters, of all the masters out there, Jesus rules them all. And so the question is just this: does he actually rule you? Can you say with all confidence, can you sing, Jesus is Lord? And by that mean that Jesus the Christ is the one who rules your life. He's the one to whom you say, what shall I do? He's the one that you say, where shall I go? Because when you say Jesus is Lord, you must be saying Jesus is Lord of my life. If you've been using the term Lord in any other kind of way, we implore you, we beg you to come before the Lord of life, who wants to rule and reign over your heart, and to come before him in submissive, humble obedience while we stand and sing.